There's always excitement when a king is to be married. For some reason, it just doesn't seem right to have a single king, a king who is single. And Psalm 45 is the excitement of the king and his bride. I think it's appropriate that the preface begins with these words. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a contemplation of the sons of Korah, a song of love. Psalm 45 shall speak of lilies, not blood. It shall celebrate love, not war. And so it begins in verse 1. Psalm 45 is a good theme. And the sons of Korah wrote, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." The writer of this psalm was loyal to his king. Something good was about to happen, and his heart was bubbling over with a good theme, meaning that he was eager to write about it. And what he spoke, he wanted to get down on paper, which would be for the purpose of spreading the message and of preserving it for future generations. But what had him excited? Let's look at the glory of the man, or the glory of the king, in verses 2 through 5. "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." This king was fairer than the sons of men, more excellent than any other. No nation, no land has ever had a king like this one. Grace was upon the lips of this king. He spoke words of favor and charm, such as no king has ever spoken in any land. Look at the might and majesty of this king in verses 3 through 5. He has a sword on his thigh, making him mighty. And this is no decoration piece. Yes, he has glory and majesty, and he rides with success because he rides with for the sake of truth, humility, and righteousness. Few are the kings in history who so ruled their kingdoms. But when they have, it was a beautiful sight to behold. God increased their numbers today. This majestic king does his own fighting, sending his arrows right into the heart of his enemies. When you have a king like that, and he is about to marry, there is excitement in that kingdom. For now you know that this kind of a kingdom shall continue. Now in verses 6 through 9, let's take a look at the glory of his throne. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. king's daughters are among your honorable women. Excuse me. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Well, if you looked at this passage carefully, the king who's being addressed here is God. God is the king. And there's an interesting reference there, especially in verse 7, right in the middle, saying, God, your God, has done something. Interesting reference, and we'll note that in just a moment. But did you hear the proclamation of verses 6 and 7? This king, who is fairer than all the sons of men, who has grace upon his lips, who is blessed by God, who has a sword upon his thigh, who has glory and majesty, who rules by truth, humility, and righteousness, whose right hand teaches awesome things, and whose arrows enter the hearts of his enemies, is God. This king that we're talking about here is God. Before we proceed further, I want you to hear again what Lake read a little while ago from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 shows that there's more that we need to know about the identity of this king. After quoting in the previous verses, previous to the ones that Lake read earlier, the Hebrew writer was quoting scripture that showed that angels are the ministers of God. And then he quoted more scripture that we might know to whom these things are said. Listen to verses 8 and 9. Here in Hebrews 1, 8 and 9 it says, but to the Son, he says, and then he quotes Psalm 45, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Okay, what's going on in Hebrews chapter 1 is the writer wants us to know that Jesus is even greater than the angels because he has angels for his ministers. Does that not show him to be great and awesome? His ministers are not just great men in that context. His ministers there are the angels of God. And then he quotes there from verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 45, showing that Jesus is this God in the psalm. So when we read a passage like verse 7 there, right in the middle of that verse again, therefore God the Father, or therefore God Jesus, your God the Father, has anointed you, and so on. So when you read Psalm 45, maybe you want to put a reference in your, or a note in your margin. This is about Jesus and His bride. What is the scepter? What is the rod of authority in His kingdom? It is righteousness. Therefore, His throne is forever and ever. As long as His throne is righteousness, it doesn't end. Because righteousness is a quality that's eternal. Therefore, later in the book of Psalms, Psalm 97, this truth is repeated in regard to this same king. Here it says, in Psalm 97, 1 and 2, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So we shouldn't be surprised later when you read into the next book, the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, that when a king's throne is righteousness, it lasts. There it says in Proverbs 16, verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. So this king In Psalm 45, if His throne is righteousness, then it's established. You can't take His righteousness away, so His throne lasts forever. Jesus rules by righteousness. Therefore, the Father blesses Him that His kingdom might be an eternal kingdom. Now, look at verses 7 and 8, Psalm 45. God the Father has anointed this king. And the oil that He used was the oil of gladness. Look at His garments, or even smell them. He says that His garments have a sweet scent about them, like myrrh, aloes, and cassia. And these spices come from ivory palaces. There is a song that's in many other song books, but not ours, unfortunately, out of the ivory palaces. And I really wanted us to be able to sing that tonight. It just has a beautiful thought to it, and no doubt the writer may have been taking his thoughts right out of this here. Have you ever seen a palace before or been in one? A castle, perhaps in Europe? I've been in some, a couple in Ireland. And what a sight that is. Palaces of stone and block. Magnificent structures. But this one is made out of ivory. A palace of ivory. Look at the palace that He lives in. Look at His throne. Even smell His garments. What a magnificent sight. Also, the psalmist here tells us that this king is not alone in his ivory palace. He is surrounded by honorable women who are the daughters of kings. But then we behold at His right hand the queen. She is dressed in gold, the finest gold that was found in the ancient world, gold from Ophir. She must be very special. Let's hear more about her. The rest of the psalm is about her. Verses 10 through 17. Listen, O daughter. Consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also in your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She should be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions, who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing, they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers, shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. Like Ruth of old, this queen left her people and her father's house. She does not lack, though, because this king, who is God or Jesus, greatly desires her beauty. Now let's think about that for a moment. How much does God own? Well, He owns everything. And here He has His queen, His bride. And He desires her. He desires her beauty greatly. Do you think that He will give her what she needs to beautify herself? Do you think that she'll lack anything? Even as she has left her father's house, so that she can't speak about her fathers anymore, He then says, but you will be speaking about your sons. Picturing the wonderful things that would come. He is gloriously beautiful, but so is she. He desires her beauty, and she worships Him. When He rode in glory, mentioned earlier in the psalm, and took His sword with Him and shot arrows into the hearts of His enemies, He was winning His bride. He fought a war suffering death himself, but he was resurrected, bringing defeat to his enemies. Ephesians chapter 5 explains what God did for his bride and how he adorned her. Here it is written, starting at verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present the church, or that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. No wonder heaven celebrates the union between Jesus Christ and his bride, as Revelation chapter 19 reveals. And I can't wait to get to this chapter as I preach through the book of Revelation. It shows also what she did to make herself beautiful to him. In Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, you'll see this beautiful picture. John said, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." And of course, in the previous verses too, it just shows the excitement at the union of the Lamb and his bride. And Psalm 45 is prophesying, or at least speaking of, the same events that Revelation 19 is picturing for us. And so that's why here in verse 16 of Psalm 45, speaking about the church, instead of your fathers, instead of the family you may have had to leave in your conversion, you've now got sons. You now have a new family, and the whole conversion experience that comes from the church acquires new people. As Psalm 45, verse 12 shows, the people of Tyre, the rich, and indeed all the people of the earth, seek the favor of this queen. She is beautiful, as the psalmist pictured in verses 13 and 14. Just look at her. Look at her glorious beauty in that palace of ivory next to this magnificent king. Her clothing has gold, real gold, the best gold, woven through it. How much did that cost? Well, it's the righteous acts of the saints. How many righteous acts of the saints have there been? And what have the saints given to contribute to her wedding garment? They've given their lives. She is brought to the king wearing a robe full of colors in addition to the gold. And her bridesmaids accompany her. Just as Revelation 19 pictured and as Psalm 45 pictures, they bring her to the king with gladness and rejoicing. And they all enter the king's palace. The queen and all her bridesmaids going in to join him in the palace. Man, I want to be there. Do you? When Brother Steve Lloyd and I went to Northern Ireland, we spent time in Belfast. That's what we were doing, was preaching and teaching in Belfast every day, during the day and at night. And so we needed to take some time off, and Steve had some friends in Dublin, down in Ireland. So we took the train down there, and when we met up with them, they took us to a castle. And I don't understand why Steve didn't want to go in on the tour. Man, I said, I'm going. You guys can stay out here and go into the tourist traps, all the stores. I want to be inside a real castle. And I'm glad I did it. What an experience. Have you ever been in a castle before? But what about this palace? What about this castle? Again, made out of ivory. Not with a king who's dead centuries ago, such as the palace I went through, but one who is still there. And there's his queen. In fact, as Christians, we're part of the queen. And we have contributed to what she or we are wearing. How magnificent. In verse 16, she left her family, but she starts her own family with the king. And they all become mighty in the earth. We are the sons and daughters of the king. We need to see ourselves that way. Here in America, we talk constantly, publicly here, giving thanks for what a great nation we live in. And we ought to do that. But brethren, we live in a far greater kingdom. In a far better nation with the church. Let us learn to see that. And let us learn to see that by being part of this queen here, we are the mighty ones on the earth. That's no reason for arrogance, but it's reason for joy and for rejoicing and gladness. The Father anointed this king with the oil of gladness. And of course, the word Christ means anointed. And what are we? We're Christians. We're little Christs. We've been anointed also. We've been anointed with the oil of gladness. Let us be glad. Let us thank God constantly that we live in the church. And that the time is coming when we'll enter into that ivory palace that's being spoken about here. Finally, in verse 17, the psalmist made a promise. Something that he indicated back in verse 1. That his heart was overflowing with a good theme. He wanted to compose something for the king. He was ready to write, he said back in verse 1. But speaking, only those around him would hear him. He wanted to write it down that it might be passed around during his generation, and obviously be preserved. The sons of Korah have been off the earth for a long time. But here we have preserved for us one of their writings, Psalm 45. Here we are reading it today, tonight, and enjoying what it says. As it speaks about our king and his queen. Therefore, the name of Jesus Christ is remembered throughout all generations, even in our generation, along with many that have gone before us. We praise Him forever and ever, partly because of the magnificent truths being announced in this psalm. Brethren, praise Him today. Praise Him by joining in with the virgins who follow the Queen. Praise Him by becoming a part of the Queen. Praise Him by adding to the rich colors of her clothing. Praise Him by helping to weave the gold through her wedding gown. And praise Him by worshiping Him. Worshiping Him today and for every day the rest of your life. Do you want to become a part of that tonight? Have you strayed away and you want to be made stronger? Do you want to be a part of that glorious bride of Christ? Please let us pray for you. Please let us do what we can to keep you in the body or to put you in it in the first place. You can come forward right now as we stand and sing.